Well, I would like to bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service tonight. We're glad to see you, and we trust that the Lord will meet with us in this place. We're going to commence our service tonight by reading from the Word of God. We're reading from the book of Genesis and the chapter 4. The book of Genesis and the chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Genesis, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage, we're going to ask our organist to play the hymn 199, God Loved the World of Sinners Lost and Ruined by the Fall, Salvation Full at Highest Cost, He Offers Free to All. We're not singing, but the words are up on the screen, and we trust that as our sister plays, that you will follow and meditate even upon these words. Thank you. Let us just bow together a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to bow before thee. We rejoice tonight that we can say that thou art our light and that thou art our salvation. And like the psalmist, we can say, whom shall we be afraid of? Because, Lord, thou art our strength, even day by day. We thank thee for thy hand upon us in the week that has gone by. We thank thee for preserving us. We thank you, Lord, for providing for us. We thank thee for drawing us into thy courts this evening. And Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity to sit around thy word and to fellowship even with thee. We pray, Lord, that as we gather in this place this evening, that thou wouldst indeed come and stand in our midst. We thank thee for the word of God. We rejoice that it is truth. And we ask, Lord, that even the words that we have read tonight, though familiar words, we pray that thou wouldst take them and write the truths and warnings contained within afresh, even upon our hearts. We ask that as we open up thy word, that thou wouldst speak to us even this evening. Lord, we rejoice tonight in every mercy that thou hast extended even to us. How good is the God that we serve. And we pray, Lord, that even as we gather in thy courts, that thou wouldst help us to count our blessings and to give thanks unto thee. Lord, remember tonight even those who are serving thee in far-off fields. We think tonight even there of the work in the land of Uganda. We thank thee for the school, for the ministry of the word. We pray for our sister as she is laboring there amongst the boys and girls, that, Lord, that you would watch over her, give her great wisdom in every situation. We thank you even for Mr. and Mrs. Andrew Foster, even now as they've come home and furlough, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them and that thou wouldst refresh them. And we ask, Lord, that even then as they would visit our congregations and tell of the work, that thou wouldst be with them and that thou wouldst undertake for them. We thank thee, O God, for that promise that thou wilt build thy church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we claim that promise. We pray, Lord, tonight in this place and across this land that there would be a building by a lifting of sinners out of the mire of sin and setting them into thy church. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now in this service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're not singing and not standing. It can be long, so we'll get you to stand and we'll have a word of prayer together before we turn to God's word. Let's just stand for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy goodness towards us. We thank thee that we have the word of God in our hand and in our own language. We thank thee that you've given us the Spirit of God to give us understanding as well. And Lord, we pray that as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. We thank thee for the warnings. We thank thee for the invitations contained within it. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to set forth thy word clearly. Lord, give us that simplicity of speech. We long that everyone, no matter how young, may understand thy truth. So, Lord, to that end, be with us and help us, for we pray in thy name and we pray for thy honor and thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning back to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 4, a very familiar portion of the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to that passage, but perhaps we could read the verses 3 and 4, Genesis 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. As the title of this book indicates, it is a book of beginnings. In its pages, we not only read of the first man and the first marriage, But we also read of the first mistake, sin entering into the world. We then read in this chapter of the first mother, Eve bringing forth her firstborn son, Cain. She cried out in the verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Or as some render it, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Remembering the promise that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, as she thought for a moment that Cain might be this promise coming of the Lord. However, his life being far from perfect, she quickly realized her error. The years passing, Cain also realizing his shortcomings, he came to the place of worship. He did not come empty-handed, bringing with him a sacrifice for his sin. He lifting his eyes, he would have beheld the cherubims with flaming swords blocking the way into the Garden of Eden. And beholding its richness and its restfulness, his heart must have sighed within him because of sin. All of its blessing, all of this had been lost to him. And you see, while sin may be at first seem charming, in reality, it is costly. It robs us of the blessings of God. Indeed, reminding the Ephesians of this truth, Paul said in Ephesians 2 in the verse 12, ye were without Christ, being strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And he reminded them that without Christ, they were without the presence. And more than that, they were without the promises of God. You see, in reality, it does not cost to be a Christian, but rather it costs not to be a Christian. It will cost you the blessings of God, and more than that, it will cost you heaven itself. You know, some years ago, a contract was drawn up between the Lockheed Corporation and another company. Someone in the Lockheed Corporation misplaced a comma. They put it in the wrong place. And while a comma may seem to most of us very insubstantial and a very little thing, yet it cost that company $70 million. And you know that sin in your life tonight, it may seem a small sin. It may seem to you very insignificant. But you know it will cost you more than $70 million. It will cost you the peace of God. It will cost you the presence of God. It will cost you the power of God. In fact, it will cost you the very paradise of God. Because of sin, you have no right to the presence or to the blessings of God. The writer taking up his pen, he wrote, the price of sin is very high, though now it may seem low. And if we let it go unchecked, its crippling power will grow. And the price of sin in your life may seem to you very little. But I want to tell you, my friend, tonight it will cost you. As it cost Cain entrance into the Garden of Eden, it will cost you. It will cost you the presence of God. It will cost you heaven itself. You know, there's an old saying, and perhaps you learned it even when you were at school, and it was, look before you leap. And I say to you tonight, before you leap into sin, my friend, stop, look, and consider the cost. Sin will cost you a great deal. It will cost you your soul. And so I want to draw your attention to this man, Cain. I want you to notice firstly here the service produced by Cain. Coming to worship, he came to the same place and he came at the same time to worship the same God as Abel. However, there the similarities end. Unlike Abel's sacrifice of blood, you notice here concerning Cain's sacrifice that it was marked by human wisdom. Being a tiller of the ground, we read in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Summoning them to the place of worship, The Lord did not lead these men to their own devices. Sin appearing in the previous chapter, he taking the lamb, he shed its blood, turning its skins into coats. He gave them to Adam and Eve in order to cover their nakedness. And Cain now, in refusing to bring up the lamb, but rather the fruit of the ground, he had no precedent in Scripture. He had no command to justify his actions. It was his own idea. And coming from his own mind, we find that God had no pleasure in it. And you see, religion that comes from the mind rather than coming from the master is not only depraved, but it is dangerous. It will bring you down under the judgment of a holy God. Indeed, realizing this, Solomon, who was the wisest of men, taking up his pen, he wrote in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Saul was convinced he was right to offer up the sacrifice rather than waiting for the coming of Samuel. But you know, he was wrong. Moses was convinced that he should smite the rock not once but twice over, but he was wrong. Saul of Tarsus was convinced it was right to slay the followers of Christ, but he was wrong. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Your heart, your mind is not to be trusted. And you can devise your own way to heaven. And it may seem better than God's way. It may seem better than your neighbor's way. But my friend, it is the way of death. Some years ago on a foggy night, a bus full of passengers plunged over the side of a mountain, killing everyone on board. Of course, immediately the press began speculating. What was the cause of the accident? Was it the fog? Was it the driver? Was there a problem with the bus? It was later discovered that someone thought they would have a bit of fun, and they went up that mountain and they took the sign and they turned the sign round so that it was pointing over the cliff side. The driver, seeing the sign, he plunged over the side of the cliff. He thought that night, he was convinced that night, as he turned that corner, that he was doing the right thing. But you know, in a moment, he killed himself and he killed all the passengers on board. And maybe tonight, as you sit in this meeting, you're convinced. You're convinced that your way to heaven is the best way. You're convinced that your way to heaven is the right way. But I want to tell you, my friend, if your way, no matter how good it may seem, no matter how logical it may seem, if it is contrary to the word of God, it'll lead to death. You see, your religion may be poetic, it may be cultured, it may be creative. But if your religion tonight is self-made, it's not acceptable unto God. Here, Cain came up with his own idea, thought his way was better than God's way. There was no need for the shedding of blood, but it led to death. And maybe you say, "Preacher, I don't need this salvation. I don't need the cross of Christ. I do the best that I can. I have my way." My friend, your way will lead to death. Not only do we notice here that it was marked by human wisdom, but you notice also that it was marked by human works. Thinking he knew better than his brother, we read in verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." In the previous verse, we're told that this man, Cain, was a tiller of the ground. And as such, in bringing up the fruit of the ground, he was bringing up that which had come as a result of his plowing, his planting, and his picking. It was the fruit or the works of his own hands. It's interesting also to note here that while we are told that Abel brought up the firstling of the flock, it does not say here that Cain brought up the first fruit of the land. It wasn't necessarily the first sheaf that he brought, nor was it necessarily the best sheaf. And while it perhaps may have cost him blood, sweat, and tears, yet the Lord, having cursed the ground, it was cursed in his sight. And you see, our works coming out of a heart that is cursed, they are not delightful, but distasteful. They stir the anger of God. Indeed, realizing that, Job taking up his pen, he asked the question in Job 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. In fact, the children of Israel trying this, the prophet eventually lamented in Isaiah chapter 64 and in the verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And they acknowledged the experiment had failed. Like Cain, their works coming out of a heart that was tainted, a heart that was corrupt. Their works were corrupt. You see, our works, unlike the Savior's works, are never very good. They're not even partially good, but they are only evil. How many today and their views of religion could be summed up in the words, astounding works, how sweet they are, that saved a good person like me. I've never been lost. I've done my best. Just take a look at me. And they imagine that because they have done their best, that all is well. They think because they come to church, because they read their Bible, because they seek to look after their neighbor, that all will be well. My friend, it was not astounding works, but rather it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like John Bunyan. And you see tonight, your works and your estimation and your works and the estimation even of those around you may be good, but in the eyes of God, coming from a heart that has fallen, they are not good enough. They're not good enough. And you see tonight, you can come to God and you can say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But my friend, every work is tainted. Every work is tainted by sin. Every work is corrupt before God. Not only that, but you notice that they were marked by human wrath, his offering being rejected. We read in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. His sacrifice, rather than making him a better man, it actually made him a worse man. Instead of being angry with himself for what he'd done, he became angry with God. And this anger taking hold of him, murderous thoughts very quickly became murderous deeds. Going out into the field and knowing that he could never kill God, he then sought to do what he thought in his mind was the next best thing. He killed his brother. And as you read down through this passage, you quickly find one sin leading to another, and then to another, and then to another. And never forget tonight, sin is contagious. One sin will not only lead to another sin, but it'll lead to a sin that is worse. Indeed, I can coming up into the ruins of the city of Jericho and beholding the goodly Babylonish garments and the gold. He said in Joshua 7:21, and when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wage of gold of 50 shekels weight, Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And seeing these things, he coveted. And coveting, he then, reaching out, he took, he stole. In stealing, he then sought to deceive. It spread from his eyes to his mind, and then it spread to his hands. Sow a thought, and you'll reap a deed. Sow a deed, and you will reap a habit, and then a character, and then a destiny. You see, my friend, how dangerous it is to turn your back upon God. How dangerous it is to go your own way. How many a person, and looking back in their life with tears, they say, Preacher, I never intended to go as far. I never intended to sink so deep in sin. I'm sure Cain never intended to murder his brother. But that's what he did. You see, my friend, how dangerous sin is. Sin entering in, Cain thought he could work his own way. But it brought deeper sin, holding up for him greater destruction. But I think as we look at these words, not only do we notice the service produced by Cain, but we notice also the sacrifice presented to Cain. Hearing the call to worship, he went out into the fields, gathering together the fruit of the ground. He eventually, coming up to the altar, he discovered there was another offering there. Notice here the providing of this sacrifice. While Cain had done his worst, yet rather than rejecting him, the Lord said in verse 7, "If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." In the original, the word sin here is the word chatteth. It appears no less than 296 times in the pages of the Old Testament. Out of those 296 times, it is translated 116 times as sin offering. For example, we read in Leviticus 4, verse 3, "Let him bring for his sin a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." In other words, it is translated here not as sin, but it's translated here as a sin offering. In other words, the Lord coming here to Cain, he said to Cain, "I have already provided for you a sin offering. The lamb has already been slain." You see, Christ not only requires an offering for your sin, but my friend, he has provided an offering for your sin. At Calvary's cross, he offered himself up in your stead. Indeed, reminding the Hebrew converts, Paul said in Hebrews 10, verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And he reminded them that the offering of Christ was different from every other offering in that it was once and for all. And as if to emphasize that, he tells us in verse 12 that having made this offering, he, unlike the Old Testament priests, he then sat down. Why? Because there was no more work to be done. And you see, my friend, tonight, there is already an offering for sin being completed. All you have to do is just to come and to claim it. Some time ago, a journalist called Jill Niemark wrote an article about her uncle. He was a high priest in a religion that required the sacrifice of animals. And during that interview, he said, "We're beating our own path to God." I want to tell you, my friend, you don't need to beat your own path to God. Christ has taken the sins of his people And there on Calvary's cross, he offered himself up as a sacrifice so that your sins, no matter how great they may be, in an instant, they can be forgiven. The writer said the cross of Christ is all we need to take our sins away. He is our perfect sacrifice, the life, the truth, and the way. And my friend, atonement has been made. Christ has gone to the cross. He has shed his blood. He has thrown open the way. And all you have to do is come. Oh, Cain, you don't need to bring your sacrifice. There's a sacrifice there. Christ has died. But not only the providing of this sacrifice, but I want you to notice the place of the sacrifice. Speaking of it, he said, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Preparing his sacrifice, Cain had to go out into the fields, thrusting in the scythe. He gathered up the sheaf of corn. In contrast, we are told here that this sacrifice lieth, or as the word means, it was crouching at the door. In other words, this sacrifice for sin was right beside him. And Christ, our sacrifice, is not afar but near. He's right beside you. Indeed, preaching unto the Athenians, the Apostle Paul, lifting up his voice, he said in Acts 17 and verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And Paul, lifting up his voice and preaching unto that idolatrous people, he reminded them that while their hearts were far from God, God was not far from them. He was nearer than hands and feet. And while God's circumference is nowhere, his center is everywhere. He's right beside you. Why do men turn to idols? Because they want the God that's going to be near to them. My friend, Christ is near tonight. You don't have to travel to Rome to be forgiven. The sacrifice is right beside you. All you have to do tonight is reach out. Reach out by faith and claim him. Oh, tonight, yes, you have sinned, but there is a remedy. And it's right beside you. In fact, my friend, the Lord is here tonight in a way that he'll not even be in your own home. And as he's near, will you not reach out and touch him? Touch the hem of his garment. Trust him for salvation. But not only the place, but we notice the power of this sacrifice. He said, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If he did well and accepted this sacrifice as his sacrifice, he then would be accepted. And you see, through the blood of Christ, there's not only atonement, but acceptance. Acceptance in the sight of God. Sometimes a person can fall in love, and they can marry an individual, and at the wedding service, they're accepted into the family. Outwardly, there's the marriage, but there's not real acceptance. But I tell you, if only you come to Christ tonight, there's acceptance. You'll be able to come into his presence. You'll be able to cast your burdens down at his feet. Oh, like Cain, you've sinned. Like Cain, perhaps you've been trying your own way to heaven. And you've been thinking that your way is better than God's way. But my friend, in mercy, Christ is speaking. And he's pointing you to his sacrifice. And tonight, as you see him as your sacrifice, will you not accept him? Will you not invite him into your heart? But not only is there the service and the sacrifice, but lastly, I want you to notice the sentence placed upon Cain, rejecting the sacrifice. thinking he knew better than God. He went his own way, going his own way, doing his own thing. You notice here that he was banished. Look at verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond of the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. In a fit of anger and jealousy, Cain, reaching out his hand, he slew Abel. And his blood crying for vengeance, the Lord was unable to ignore its demands. And responding, he drove Cain out. He was driven out of his presence. And you see, sin entering in, it not only blights the soul, it banishes the soul. It drives it out of the presence of God. Indeed, rejecting those who had rejected him, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And my friend, contrary to the notion of so many today, the end of sin is not blessing, but banishment. It's separation from God for all eternity. And tonight, go on in your sin. Go on rejecting the work of Christ upon the cross. Go on thinking that you know better than God. And the day is coming, you'll be driven out. Driven out from his presence forever. He was banished. He was blighted. Look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Going out of the presence of the Lord, he went to dwell in the land of Nod. The word Nod there means wandering. In other words, we find that this man going out, wandering, he found no rest. And without the Redeemer, you will not only be without redemption, you'll be without rest. You'll never find peace. In fact, Cain sinning, the Lord cursed the ground. And as a consequence, every time he went out into the field and every time he dug in the spade, he was reminded. Seeing the barrenness of the ground, he was reminded of his sin and reminded of his rebellion. And my friend, you can lull your conscience to sleep, but one day it's going to awaken. And those sins rising up, they'll rob you of your peace. You see, there's a cost with sin. It'll rob you of your peace. You'll never find contentment. Also, he was broken. Verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And can't you see this man lifting up his voice and saying, Lord, Lord, this punishment is greater than I can bear. But the reality is that he had to bear it. You see, hell is not just a place of sorrow, but it's a place of suffering. Its sufferings are more than man can bear. The rich young ruler lifting up his eyes, he did not lift up his eyes in torment, but he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Man's plural. And I tell you, my friend, go on in your sin. Go on rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. And one day dying, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And his punishments will be greater than you could bear. But you'll have to bear them for time and for eternity. Oh, this evening, will you not come to the cross and have your sins forgiven? You know, in the book of Revelation, we find Abel's blood, despite the passing of many centuries, still crying out for vengeance. You see, the sufferings of life can never atone for your sin. And my friend, when you have been there 10,000 years, your sufferings will only have begun. Cain, there is a sacrifice for your sin, and it's right beside you. But Cain thought he knew better and trampled it beneath his feet and was lost. Oh, my friend, tonight you do not need to perish. There is life for a look at the crucified one. And I wonder tonight, will you not look? Look and be saved. And know that it is well. It is well with your soul. I trust if you know him not, that you will come and rest only and solely upon him. Let us just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross. We rejoice that sacrifice has been made, finished, and that there is life for a look at the crucified one. And if there are those, Lord, still looking to themselves and to their own devices, Lord, sweep away those foolish notions. And Lord, by thy grace, enable them to look unto thee. Be with us now in the closing moments of our service. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're turning to sing in closing the hymn 256, Where Will You Spend Eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? We're keeping our seats as a solemn hymn. Let us even just sing it softly this evening. Our sister will play the first couple of lines and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would stamp those words upon our minds and upon our hearts. Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And Lord, we ask tonight that each leaving this meeting might have that assurance that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Lord, draw souls to thyself. Part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And keep us, Lord, and safe in these difficult days. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen.